We're going to be in Psalm 90 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And this is a psalm that truly became very impactful as in the spring of 2020 in my own life and just thinking through things. Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 both became psalms that I kind of end up going back to on numerous different occasions and find just some solace in them and encouragement in them. And especially as it begins in Psalm 90 with this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, this the satisfaction in Him. And then it later talks about teaching us to number our days. And there's an encouraging psalm in this. But do you believe that a life can be lived with great purpose and fulfillment, or it can be lived as a great waste and emptiness? What differentiates the two? Could a person who's had great success in life still have a life that's been a waste? Could someone who is maybe not well known and maybe hasn't had the label of success in certain areas that maybe business or whatever or achievements still have a life that has been a great success and full to the Lord? I think we would all say, yes, we would recognize that there is that difference. We know the answer to those questions. It is possible to live such a life. And I want us to understand that that's obviously what we're driving at, but nobody can determine for you the value and the success of your life. That is truly between you and God as you obediently serve and live for Him. People can evaluate and look at different things in your life and determine, make some determinations, but it's truly as we are obedient to the Lord in that. And, I've been led many different funeral services. And it's definitely a time in which people consider death and the purpose and the fulfillment of life. And as you think about death, whether it be the death of others or those are times that cause us to even to consider our own death and the finality of things, it makes us wrestle with the question, how can my fleeting life have purpose or value? What is it that determines the purpose and value of life? What makes life significant and worthwhile? And it seems that if we were to evaluate that question, there would only be two possible answers for us to consider. One would be that of the naturalist or the hedonist type of a mindset that had the idea of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like, this life is all you get out of it, and so live it up for this. And so life is about pleasing self, and it's that vein. But that's flawed if there is a resurrection from the dead. That's flawed if there is eternal life out beyond this life. And so the other view, which takes this fact into account, is a view of the Bible that we must be linked vitally to our eternal God, who gives then purpose to our life, who gives fulfillment to our life, and allows our fleeting lives to have significance. Well, that's where we're going to be at in Psalm 90, and kind of analyzing that from an interesting perspective. Because the author of this, as it tells us, after it tells us this is the first of book four of the Psalms, it tells us that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This would make this the oldest of the Psalms. And it's widely received and believed that this psalm was written after the people of Israel had come out of the promise or out of Egypt, were heading towards the promised land, and they spied out the land from Kadesh Barnea. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of the 12 that came back and said, yes, it is a great land, and we can take it. I know there's giants and there's walled cities, and we can take it. But everybody followed the other 10 that said, no, we can't do it. This is an impossible task, and we can't make it. And then God, because of their unbelief, because they would not go up, they would not be obedient, God determined that that generation would wander in the wilderness until every one of that generation from the age of 20 and older would die. And it's believed that Moses writes this psalm pondering all of that, looking in that situation, the wilderness wanderings, and is writing from that perspective in that really what is the longest funeral march over those 40 years. And so Moses, in essence, then during those years was a man surrounded by death. He led Israel out of bondage in Egypt and takes them to that place, and there would be a constant flow of people dying around him. Even Moses died. Only Joshua and Caleb lived into the promised land. And if God's judgment applied to everyone 20 and older when they came out of Egypt, then over really 1.2 million men and women died during those 40 years. There would have been a lot of graves. And a lot of time to ponder over, well, what is it about life that gives its fulfillment? What is it about life that gives a satisfaction, that is a life that is purposeful? You know, we want to live a life that is purposeful so that when we are prepared to die, we know, man, I have lived as God desired me to live. I've accomplished doing whatever He wanted me to do. And it isn't determined, that value isn't determined by what other people's determination is. Have I been obedient to what God determined me to do? And so, again, as he meditates on this and answers the question, how can this fleeting life have meaning and value? And so as he reflects on these thoughts and meditates on this, really this is a prayer. As he's praying this out to the Lord, and it answers that well, and it breaks into really four different stanzas, four different things for us to ponder if we're going to think about the meaning and purpose of life. And the stanza one would be we need to ponder God's eternality in verses 1 and 2. Stanza 2 is we need to ponder man's brevity, the shortness of life in verses 3 through 6. Then ponder man's depravity in verses 7 through 12. And then lastly, God's charity. And what I want to actually do is that I'd like to actually deal with stanzas 2 and 3 first and look at the aspect of the realities of man in those stanzas, and then look at the bookends afterwards, looking at his perspective of God and his eternality, and then look at the perspective of God and his charity for us in those two great realities. Let's, keeping this idea or this understanding of Moses and where he's at in our minds, this context, let's read it together. You follow along as I read, just to kind of get a gauge of where we're going with this tonight. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which you have which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, I pray as we break this psalm down and desire to know better how to live our lives very purposefully, very intentionally, recognizing that, Lord, it's really their living that should be lived for you, that you have a purpose for us. God, I pray that we'd learn from this song of Moses, this prayer that he prays, and this situation that he's going through, Lord, be to apply that to our lives. We thank you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, again, let's start with really what is stanza 2 and some things we're going to ponder. So the first one there is to live a life of purpose, consider man's brevity. Consider man's breath, the shortness of life. And that's where we really see in verses 3 through 6. It really lays that out for us. It says there again, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. What he's going to do is he's highlighting here that every person is going to die and return to the earth, to dust from which God formed man. And so there's this return that's going to take place. We need to recognize that our lives are only temporary. While days and years may seem long to us, in light of eternity and from God's perspective, they are not. He says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. In other words, as we think about it, that even 1,000 years is just like yesterday to God. It happens just like that. We think of very clearly, I think, 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, where Peter reminds, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What he's trying to highlight is sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we see right here, right in front of us in our days, and we're so tied to that. And both Moses and Peter remind us, hey, listen, 1,000 years is just one day to God. Like that he sees a much bigger perspective and a purpose and intention to all of that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your days. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about what you do in moment to moment. It means that he's got a big, high purpose. That's why James encourages us to not boast about what we're going to do tomorrow, because it's not in our hands. It ultimately is saying God is the God of all of those days, all of those years, and to him it's nothing. He says, and our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, that changes our focus and purpose of life as we see priorities that may have no eternal value, that sometimes we get them in the wrong priority place. You know, we could be filling our days with things that really don't have eternal significance. That doesn't mean, I think sometimes we take that and we think, well, I've got to be always doing, everything has to be a ministry. I've got to be always witnessing or doing. No. What God has called you to do, what God has called you to be, whether that's a housewife or an engineer or whatever that vocation is, doing that as unto the Lord is ministry and purposeful and intentional, and that is good. But we recognize that there is a brevity to life. He even emphasizes here, it's as short as a watch in the night, a 3-hour period in the middle of the night. And then verses 5 through 6, Moses describes our helplessness in the face of death as being swept away by a flash flood that suddenly bursts upon us and takes everything in its path. It's quick, it's sudden. There's a brevity. He's trying to emphasize this shortness, the brevity of life. He describes it in verse 4 there, or in verse 5, I'm sorry, that it is, they are like a sleep. I interpret from that what I understand as I'm saying is it's like, you ever been where you lay down your head at night on the pillow and the next thing you know you're waking up and it's like, wait, I just laid down, right? Like it's just so quick. And he says, that's where our lives are. It passes quickly. So there's a brevity that ought to cause us to be very conscious of how am I using this? How am I living these days? He even talks a little bit more about, it's like the morning, in the morning they are like grass which grows up, and then in the morning it flourishes and grows up, and the evening it is cut down and withers. And in other words, especially in that type of a climate in that wilderness, in the morning it sprouts up and looks good like the grass of the field, but then as the blistering sun would hit it withers down. And how soon the promise of youth is gone and life fades away. I think the longer we live, we start to recognize how quickly that changes, right? This past week on Monday night, we were having a end of the season soccer party with our soccer team. And we brought them to do some laser tag and have a pizza party and just to try to get a chance to sit down with the families. And honestly, we gave them invitations to church and invitations to some of the children's ministries and talked to them about the Lord. And I ended up sitting down with this family, my wife and I did, sitting down with them for eating some pizza together. And this man was telling me that he had just turned 40 this year. And he said it was really hard on him. He was kind of struggling with that you know, changing into age of 40. And which, as an unbeliever, as I, as a familiar thing, I talked with him about it, seemed as if he is. when you don't have a eternal purpose, it becomes, man, each of those things becomes very much a kind of a scary milestone. It becomes, what else do I have? I'm trying to get all I get out of this life, and it's passing very quickly, and it's moving. I can't get a hold on this. But when you know that your life and your days are planned out by God, every stage has its pleasures and its glories. I had to learn that in my own as I started to hit different age milestones, that there is a pleasure and a joy that God has blesses in every age. But as you walk with the Lord, you see that distinctly. And so we understand that. But they also understand that things can change quickly. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next day. And so we want to live very intentional with every day that God does give us. I've had different students that we've had that their life was cut short. They thought they would have years of life ahead of them. And I had a young man that was the son of one of our youth leaders. And I remember walking into a meeting and got a call from the dad. And he said, "Hey, I just want you to know that Tyler just passed away." And he was 21 years of age. 22 years of age. You don't expect that out of a young man, life out ahead of him. I had another friend of ours back in West Virginia, and his name was Will Blackwell, and he's probably in his late 30s, early 40s, had been out playing basketball with his daughter and some of her friends, and he slipped. The concrete was wet. He slipped and went down and broke his elbow and went into the hospital to get that taken care of. They did surgery on it. And while he was in the recovery room, he was there by himself, and he asphyxiated and died. And no one expects that. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You're healthy, you're doing well. And it makes us recognize, as Moses is saying here, there is the reality of the brevity of life that causes us to say, hey, what am I doing with the life that God has given me right now? How am I treating that? And I know that doesn't all sound pleasant, but I mean, Moses is living in that. He has Exhibit A before his eyes. People were dying like crazy. For 1.2 million people to die in 40 years, that means 30,000 people were dying every year if it was on a consistent basis there. That's about 82 people dying per day. That's continual graves being dug in the wilderness. He's seeing us. It's a constant reminder. As we drive around and we see cemeteries and grave markers, it reminds us of the brevity of life. It's a shortness to it. And so we start with, if we're going to live a purposeful, intentional life, we start with recognizing there's a brevity of life that we got to recognize. And again, that's not the pleasant reality, but that is the reality. He moves on from that reality to another one that we should be pondering, to live a life of purpose that we should, consider man's depravity. And what he's doing there in verses 7 through 12, he's talking about, and again, if you take it into the perspective, the context of them wandering after Kadesh Barnea, and really God's chasing because of that, because of their sin of unbelief, it is only increasing the reality of death. And when you read the verses in light of this, it takes them like a whole new perspective, and we get an interesting insight into what Moses is thinking as he's pondering this in this perspective. He says in verse 9, he says, "For all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years like a sigh." Literally, this is that it's like a meditation or a thought. The King James translates that is, we finish our years as a tale that is told. In other words, our lives are lessons visibly seen and pondered by others in the next generation. What a consideration of what a legacy that we are leaving behind. And then he says in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow." So if you get to 70 or 80 years, which according to world data from 2020 and census world data brought those all together, the average age of death is a few years lower. It's at 70.6 years for men and 75.1 years for women. That's the average age across our world. In America, in the United States, it's 74.5 years for men and 80.2 years for women. I remember seeing someone sent to me some pictures one day of men doing work that was telling us why men don't live as long for as women do, and doing very dangerous things like trying to having things stretched, ladders stretched over, you know, these things and up on them. And but whatever the reason, it's about 6 years less for men as it is for women. But if we're living in sin of apart from God, it's but labor and sorrow, he says. And so then in verse 12, he reflects on all this about God's wrath towards sin and towards their unbelief because they were living based upon their own abilities, living for their own purposes, their own intentions, and not trusting God. And he says then, he prays, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. They had tried to live by sight. They had tried to live by their own purposes and their own intentions, and it was leading to fleeting outcomes. He says, Lord, teach us to number our days. We tend to actually, in our culture, number our years by birthdays, but not necessarily days. But Moses is seeing every day as a valuable gift from God that should be seized and used for his glory. I just did a quick calculation. If you live to 80, and I know many will live beyond that, that is 29,200 days that they should be each used for an intention and purpose. Moses says, teach me to number those. Live in light of eternity. One day you'll present something to God. And he has entrusted certain gifts and abilities to us. In fact, the word there where it says in the Hebrew in the verse 12, to number our days, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 4 in verses 3 and 4. It refers to the offerings of Cain and Abel. In other words, teach us, God, to be able to offer to you with our days. That we're going to give an account for every day, and we want to recognize that how can we use this to be offered to you as a sacrifice? And so what will we offer to God with when he calls us for account? What will we do that will be of value, that we'll be looking at it like the parable that Christ gives us in Matthew 25 of the master who gives certain talents to his different servants and goes away for a time, an untold amount of time. He's going to come back and reconcile. And he says, use this. Use this for the expansion of the kingdom. Use this for my good. And how would they use that investment? You know, God's given us each different gifts, different abilities for his service. And teach us to number. Teach us to see those as opportunities. Each day as an opportunity to serve God. How can I serve God to give it to him? And that's what we ought to start each day. God, this day is yours. Teach me to number that. So then what's the result? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, right? It's a foolish thing to live each day in absence of thinking about God, of how I might offer this to God. That's a heart of foolishness. It's the fool who says, I don't need to depend upon God. I can do it by my own strength. It was foolish for them in unbelief to say, no, we don't believe God can give us this promised land. Even though they had brought them out of Egypt, crossed through the Red Sea, seen manna come down from heaven and seen water come out of the rock and seen God's hand over and over again on their lives. And yet they thought, no, we got to reason this out by our own strength. But when we say, God, my days are yours, teach me to number those to sacrifice, we gain a heart of wisdom. What we offer to God. We were at a conference last year, a pastor's conference at called the Basics with Alistair Begg at the church where he pastors. They had different guys there. And one of the nights they were doing a Q&A. And Alistair Begg is now 70 years of age. He's still pastoring and still speaking. You can hear him on the radio. And he's beginning to think through kind of an exit strategy that's starting to develop in their church for him in there. And somebody asked him, what is on your mind in this time of your life? You're 7 years of age, you're speaking, you're pastoring, what's on your mind? And he said this. He said, I want to be found faithful and to not be disqualified. I want to be found faithful and not be disqualified. He wants to run it well all the way to the end. He wants to offer his days to the Lord and be found faithful. And Jesus gives a parable of what happens when we don't number our days. In Luke chapter 12, he describes a rich man who only wanted to eat, drink, and be merry, had no time or thought for God, and the rich man believed that he had years yet to enjoy his pleasures. But God required his soul that night. And the idea was that we need to recognize it's all for him. It's all to be offered to him. And when you live it that way, when we live it for him, trusting in him, there's a great confidence. A confidence that if I am doing what he called me to do today, and I'm doing the best of my ability today, it's an offering to him, and I'm trusting that he'll take care of that. He'll take care of my days. And if he desires to take me home today, that's up to him. I love the story. We know that the name Stonewall Jackson. Thomas Jackson is his name. And even actually in the video, Gods and Generals, a Civil War motion video, they were describing General Thomas Jackson. And they didn't try to hide his Christianity. As he was preparing in the early morning hours of the battle on July 21st, 1861, prior to the first battle of Bull Run, they demonstrated him setting aside and taking time to pray and dedicate that day to the Lord and his service for the Lord in that battle. As they began that battle, almost immediately things didn't go well for the outnumbered Confederates. The Union was driving them back, and so the Confederates retreated back to the line where Jackson's troops were at as a next line of soldiers. So there's immediately the tenor of the battle was poor, and guys were defeated. They were running, and as they were fleeing, morale wasn't good. And someone yelled over all of the noise of the battle, the men, telling them to look at Jackson. And there he was on his horse, high up in the saddle, going back and forth and giving out orders and instructing guys to not quit, to keep going at it. There he stood with a wounded left hand with a musket ball that had gone through his hand, and he didn't flinch. And word spread amongst the men to look at Jackson, standing there like a stone wall. And that became his nickname, Stonewall Jackson. Even in the middle of the battle, as musket fires going by him and cannon explosions going around him, he stood there and he kept on leading them in battle that day. And his stunning bravery stirred the men to valor, and they turned to face advancing Union forces with a new resolve. At the end of the day, General Jackson returned to the battlefield to survey the losses. And as he knelt next to one of the fallen soldiers, one of his captains asked him, "General, how is it you can keep so serene and stay so utterly insensible with a storm of shells and bullets about your head?" To which he replied, "Captain Smith, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself with that, but to be always ready whenever it may overtake me." You know, I think, and he says, if this was the way all men lived, then all men would be equally brave. I think when we have that perspective of the Lord's in control this day, and I'm going to offer it to him, there's just a confidence going forward. Well, so if we're going to ponder some things to have a purpose in life, first of all, to live a life of purpose, we need to consider our man's brevity and then depravity. But this psalm isn't intended to be a dark perspective. It's actually intended to say, man, here's where our hope lies. And it's not to be a dark funeral dirge, but rather a focus on eternal purpose. And so the next thing is I want us to go back in the bookends of this and look at where this hope lies. And it's third is to live a life of purpose. We bought a new clicker, and it is giving me just as much problem as the other one. There it is. To live a life of purpose, consider God's eternality. Let's look back now at verses 1 and 2. And I love this, how it starts. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." You have been our dwelling place. You know, Moses is praying there, and this aspect of our place of confidence, our place of solace has been you. It's not been Egypt. It's not been well-fortified cities. It's been, you have been our dwelling place. In fact, I love the way the next psalm deals with it as well. Go forward to Psalm 91. And I want to read just the first eight verses or so. Actually, first nine verses. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I often used to wonder, what is that secret place? Where does God want us to abide? I believe that that secret place is in the fellowship and in the palm of God's hand, where we are saying, God, my life is yours, and I'm trusting you in a relationship with him. And that person shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. See it there? It's the same word there, that dwelling place. And he pictures it like coming underneath of, you ever seen a mother bird who puts her feathers over her chicks, protects them? She's going to do everything she can to protect her young from the elements, from other birds, from other animals that might try to get to them, and she's going to cover them with her wings. And the psalmist in Psalm 91 says, Lord, you have covered me with your feathers, and under your wings I take refuge. Why? Because you're my dwelling place. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High. I am confident that nothing's going to get to me without your divine allowance. Not one thing comes into our lives when we are dwelling in that place with God that he does not allow. And then you begin to consider then, as we go back to Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You start to consider, well, who is this God that's protecting us? Who is this God that is providing for us and is our place of refuge? It's not that he is providing for us a place of refuge in something different. Do you get it? Do you see it there? He is the place of refuge. And then what it describes for us is his attributes. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. There it is, that God is eternal. He's the one who from everlasting to everlasting has always been God. And he's in control of our days. He existed before anything else. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells that God is the only one who has immortality. And so, he created all things. We'd see it there. For the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. That he's the one who created all of that. John 1:3 says, all things were created through him, and apart from him was not one thing made that was made. Colossians 1:16, because of him everything was created in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Job, when he was struggling with the purpose of his life, and he was saying, it would have been better for me to have not even been born, and he's kind of struggling with this. God reminds him that he's in control. He's the one who created all things. God knows the score of the game of life because he created the game, he created the life, he created the ball, the bat, every player. And he's in control of all things. He controls the choices of world leaders. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. He controls the course of human events. Psalm 33:9-11, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. What we see is in Scripture, as Moses understood, is, man, our God is a perfect dwelling place. He's eternal. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the designer. It's all underneath of him. And not only is God in that big general macro perspective caring for us and has a desire for us, but it's individualized. That's what's so great about it, as we see even in John chapter 10, that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He knows them and calls us by name. God has an individual and perfect plan for every one of us. Think about Moses in this perspective. Moses, who spent years in the wilderness, spent years in Egypt, spent years back in the wilderness, all those things in his life. And God, he recognizes, God, you have become my dwelling place. I have found through all these years, it's you. There's where life has purpose and meaning and strength. And so to live a life of purpose, consider God's eternality. And then lastly, to live a life of purpose, consider God's charity. The last part of the psalm, verses 13 to the end, he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." I love that prayer. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. That word there, as he prays this, that word early can literally be translated. This phrase can literally be translated, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Satisfy us with you, oh God. Satisfy us in the first thing in the morning. We start our day with the perspective of you and the pleasure of walking with you. Satisfy me early. Satisfy me in the morning. You know, one of the great practices that I have enjoyed over the years and have grown more and more into is to start my morning with just talking with the Lord, even sometimes before I get out of bed. Just talking with the Lord and starting that day out with fellowship with Him so that the day starts in the right perspective. And as that perspective that He is a good God, He's going to direct my day, that it'll drive the rest of the day. And the psalm finishes with a repeated phrase at the end of it in verse 17, "And establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. We see it flowing through now as it comes to fruition or the completion of the psalm. As he's saying, I want my life to have purpose and direction, so establish the work of our hands for us. God, direct that. And he seeks that purpose-led in productivity. There has never been a person who has walked with God and reached any age and looked back on life, no matter how filled with trials, and said, I wish I hadn't lived this way. There is a purpose and a satisfaction. A person who has known God's joy and peace is a satisfied person. And there's really a lot in this psalm that we could meditate on. And really just, you could take a couple of these phrases, and there's been three that have kind of been on my mind as I've been preparing for this psalm that have just gripped me. I kind of highlighted them, but I just want to kind of lay these three out one more time in conclusion and can encourage you to meditate on these three truths. One, again, is to meditate on the fact that God is our dwelling place, our place of satisfaction and safety and joy. It isn't in anything else. It isn't in anyone else. It's God. There's nothing that can give meaning and value to life like the reality of a personal relationship with eternal God of the universe. Augustine put it this way. He said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." It's such a good meditation to consider how we're finding the Lord to be our dwelling place, how we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, as Psalm 91 puts it. And what a pleasure just to walk with God in the secret place, with Him as our dwelling place. Take some time to dwell on that, to meditate on that. The next one that kind of gripped me was, we should be praying then, as Moses does, teach us to number our days. Teach us to see every day as important before you. It's easy to get wrapped up in all the stuff of life happening all around us and lose the purpose of life and to see each day instead as a gift of God. And there is the place of wisdom. And then a third thought that I find encouraging is, what a prayer to be seeking to be satisfied early in the Lord with God's loving kindness. Satisfy me in the early morning with your loving kindness, with your mercy. Here's Moses along the journey of his very unique life. 40 years adopted into Pharaoh's family, being raised up in the palace in Egypt. 40 years then fleeing for his life over in Midian in the wilderness and raising sheep. And now 40 years leading the people of Israel. And he's learned that his life is best understood and fulfilled when he walks with and trusts God and finds his satisfaction and purpose in him. It might be easy for him at some points in his life to have thought, man, what a waste my life has been. But yet God had a purpose and a plan. And he had learned a number of his days, learned to see with that, whether it was in the palace or in the backside of the wilderness or meeting with God in the tent of meeting, walking with and living for God makes life have meaning and fulfillment. What an encouraging psalm to get from Moses in that perspective. Just some things for us to meditate on. I hope they'll encourage you throughout this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this song, this psalm of Moses, this prayer of Moses. And Lord, I find this meditation that he had and he prayed back as one that's important for us. It's important for me to ponder, to make you our dwelling place, to make you our place of encouragement and solace, to be taught to number our days, to find our joy and satisfaction, to be satisfied early in you and in your mercy, that our lives might have purpose and meaning. And so God, I pray that you direct us with that, that we would live each day thinking on those things. Lord, thank you for allowing us to enjoy your presence that way. Thank you for allowing us to be satisfied with you and to find our dwelling place with you. Lord, may we be encouraged in that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.